If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, we're continuing our study of the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be some black hardcover ones in the seat in front of you. And that's on page 978, if you'd like to follow along. So Paul is continuing, or rather, Paul has been writing to the church in Ephesus, and he has been giving them, and through that letter to us as well, hands-on examples of how our salvation should be evidenced in various places in our lives. So although we are saved entirely and completely by the grace of God as a gift from Him and not by our own works, our behavior has to change in response to that salvation. So there's various ways that the writers in the Bible have used to describe that salvation. Being born again, being given a new heart, being raised from the dead. And so we have these different metaphors, but the core issue is that there has to be a difference between our old selves and our new selves. And if there isn't, we need to look at whether we rightly understand what the gospel means for our lives. If we do not see the impact of the gospel in our daily lives, then that means that we don't understand it. And so Paul, we're right in the middle of a series of very practical applications. And he begins that in chapter 4 and verse 17, and he says that we must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Pastor George last week talked about how we, as children of light, should have no partnership with those who remain in darkness, and that we, as children of light, have a responsibility to expose the works of darkness for what they are, which is sin. So we're going to pick up in chapter 5, down in verse 15, where it says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So there are three sections here and three questions that can accompany those sections. So the first question is how you walk. And then he moves on to how do you think? And lastly, what fills you up? So how do you walk? How do you think, and what fills you up? So how do you walk? Paul tells us in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. And so when Paul talks about our walk, he's talking about the general direction of our lives, the trend that our lives are following. So our lives are a step-by-step process, just as a walk is. We're moving towards a destination. And as we are walking, we can trip, we can stumble, we can fall, we can become injured, and we can turn aside. It's hard in some places and easy in others. And so our walk is the general direction of our lives. And he urges us to have our walk, or to walk rather, not as unwise, but as wise. And he gives an example of what that looks like. In verse 16, where he says, "A wise person," and that part is implied, "but a wise person makes the best use of the time because the days are evil." And so a wise person is living with the understanding that their time on this earth is limited. And that the time that we live in, the world around us today, is evil. And not just passively evil, but actively evil, malignant. And it wants to eat away at the time that we have and control what we spend it on. So we have limited time here on earth. It says in the letter of James to the church, he says, "What is your life? For you are but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." We have a very distinct and ultimately short time on this earth. And we are called repeatedly throughout the Bible to be good stewards of limited resources that we have. It starts in Genesis when Adam is called to be a steward of the garden. And all the way through the Old Testament, the Psalms and the Proverbs, in the Gospels, there are parables about stewardship and through the epistles. And the point across all of that time is that God has given you gifts. He has given you what he has given you for a purpose. And it is our responsibility to make sure that we are stewarding those things, that we are using them wisely. And so that extends in this situation to the ways that we use the brief time that has been allocated to us. We need to steward it as a wise person, using it to the best effect that we can, because the times are evil. So we are living in an evil time. And this has been true from the inception of the church. We live in evil times. And today especially, the world around us conspires to make it difficult for us to be good stewards of our time. Right? We're surrounded by time wasters. You have something like Facebook, which is specifically designed. And not to say that Facebook is evil, but it's designed to consume as much of our attention and as much of our time as we possibly can. As it possibly can, because that's how they make money. We have the 24-hour news cycle, where if there isn't anything important, what do they have to do? They have to take something that isn't very important and make it seem important so that you keep paying attention to it. There was a time back in, I think it was in the 1920s, when BBC Radio, they had an announcer come on and say, there is no news for today. And for the rest of the news program, they just played classical music. You know, they said, there's nothing important going on, and so here's just something for you to enjoy. I mean, that wouldn't happen today, right? There are weather stations that, you know, even if it's just a rainstorm, they're saying 10 million people could be impacted by this rainstorm. It's just a rainstorm. But they have to make it seem like it's important so that you'll pay attention to it. They want to control. They want to dictate how you are spending your time, how you are spending your attention. And so we need to be attentive to those things because the days are evil. And additionally, if the general direction of your life, if your walk is undirected, if it's not with purpose, then you are not making the best use of your time. So the original illustration that I wanted to use here was about kids cleaning up. And I realized as I was reviewing my notes this morning that that extends to adults, because that extends to me as well. So I'm going to say kids, but I can reflect that back on me as well, right? Kids can be lounging around in the living room. I'm so bored. There's nothing to do. Okay, well, let's pick up a little bit. And when you ask them to start picking up, every last little toy, every last little book immediately becomes absolutely enthralling. They can't believe, look at this book. This is fantastic. I want to read it over and over and over again. They get distracted by what really shouldn't be a distraction for them, what just a minute ago wasn't a distraction. And so they never accomplish what it is that they set out to do. They never actually get the living room picked up because they are so distracted by what's around them. And you can contrast that to Walmart at 6:30 on a Saturday morning. Anybody ever been to Walmart 6:30 on a Saturday morning? It's fantastic, right? Absolutely. Because it is filled with people who are there with a purpose. There is no talking. There is no loitering in the aisles. There is no lollygagging. You are there and you are on a mission, right? So our world is full of opportunities for distraction, for things that seek our attention. But those things are distractions from the narrow way. Jesus says in Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way hard that leads to life. The gate that leads to life is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So we need to make the best use of our time. We need to be living our lives with purpose and direction and avoiding those distractions, because the world around us is conspiring to distract us from that narrow way, to pull us aside, to trip us up. So how do you walk? How do you walk? The next question that Paul answers is, how do you think? In verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So do not be foolish. Be wise. So how is it that a wise person thinks? They understand what the will of the Lord is. Great. What's not answered right here is, what is the will of the Lord? If you'll think back, and it's been a number of months, Paul opens this letter in chapter 1, verse 4, and he says, he, being God, chose us in him, that is, in Christ, before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So God's will is that we would be chosen, that we would be holy, that we would be blameless, and that we would be adopted as sons. But God's will is not what the world tells us that we should be seeking for. The world would tell us that we should become the very best version of us that we can be, the most fulfilled version of ourselves, that we would achieve that self-actualization. But God's will is that we would be conformed each day to the pattern that was laid out for us in Jesus Christ. Our ultimate calling, God's will for us, is not that we would reach that pinnacle of our own individual pattern, but that we would be conformed to the pattern of Christ. The world calls us to conform just enough to fit in and be just unique enough that we are still noticed. But Scripture tells us to not conform to the pattern of this world, but the pattern of Christ. To be unique, not in our chosen individuality, but to be unique in the ways that God has gifted us to be able to give glory to him. And Paul says here that the foolish person is going to reject this idea. So if the wise person understands what the will of God is, the foolish person does not understand and instead pursues other things, chooses to be self-determined, self-satisfied, self-sufficient. The foolish person finds their fulfillment and their satisfaction inside of themselves. But the problem with that is that if you find your satisfaction and your fulfillment inside of yourself, as you seek to become more satisfied, you are seeking to build yourself up in the center of your life. And so instead, the wise person understands that true satisfaction, true fulfillment, and true freedom can only be found in Jesus Christ, while the foolish person believes that they are capable of finding those things inside of themselves. So how do you think? Do you understand what it is that you've been called to? You've been called to be chosen, called to be holy, to be blameless, called to be adopted sons and daughters of God, called to be created and molded after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So do you think on this? Do you think about how God is calling you in holiness in your daily life? Do you think about what areas of your life don't conform to that call at all? How do you think? What fills you up? Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So in this verse, wine is there. It's only as a stand-in, really. So it's obvious to us, when you see somebody who has chosen to fill themselves a little bit too full with wine, that they are not making their own choices, right? It's no longer them making their choices, but rather that alcohol is making their choices for them. Choices that are probably quite different from the choices that they would make absent its influence. And so while this passage speaks, and others speak against drunkenness, and rightly so, that is really only a specific example that Paul is using here to paint a picture to illustrate the larger principle. So drunkenness here is more than just an idea. It's a metaphor for when we allow the things of this world to direct and dictate our choices. Because we do allow our choices to be driven and dictated by many things, right? We allow our choices to be dictated by professional success. I got to do what I got to do to get ahead in my job. Social capital. You know, I got to do what I got to do to make people like me. Or to seek after power, or to seek after money, or security and safety. And when we allow these things to direct our choices, when we allow these things to direct our walk, rather than allowing God, through His Word, through His Spirit, and through His people, to direct our walk, it's exactly the same thing as allowing the bottle to make our choices while drunk. So the choice here is, what is it that is directing our path? Is it wine? Is it the things of this world? Or is it the Holy Spirit? Because if you are being filled with the things of this world, that is what is directing your steps. But if you are being filled with the Spirit, that is what directs your walk. These other things may be useful, they may be beneficial, and sometimes God gives us those things as gifts. But our walk is to be one that follows that narrow way from Matthew 7 that we talked about. Our walk is not to be seeking after these things, but seeking first after the kingdom of God. So how do we go about getting filled with the Spirit? So when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, that's an ongoing activity. It's not just a one-time event. We are commanded to be continually being filled with the Spirit. And he gives four things that we can do. This is in verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and submitting to one another. So these are four things that we can make a choice to do. We can make a decision to do these four things. We make a choice to fill our mouths with something. We need to let it be praises to God that build up others and point other people towards Him. We make a choice to fill up our hearts with something. Do we fill it up with songs to the Lord, or do we fill it up with the cares of this world? We make a choice to be thankful or to be ungrateful. We make a choice to submit or attempt to dominate. So we make choices day by day to be filled with the Spirit, to be driven by the Spirit, or to be filled with the things of this world and be directed by the things of this world. So how do you walk? How do you think? What fills you up? As I said earlier, I had the opportunity yesterday to attend the funeral of Micah Wall. There was a point in time in Micah's life when he was not careful about how he walked, when he found himself at one point not being filled by the Spirit, not being directed and controlled by the Spirit, but instead directed and controlled by the drugs that he put into his body, drugs that rewrote the chemistry of his body, leaving him an addict. In his obituary, It said that he had a rich and abiding faith that resurfaced and carried him through the many trials and tribulations of his addiction. Through tears, Micah emphatically implored us that should he lose his battle with addiction, that everyone know his story and use his experience to begin and continue important conversations about addiction. In the eyes of the world, an addict is a failure. It's a failure of willpower, a failure of that self-actualization. Why don't they just stop using? Why don't they just get in off the streets? Ultimately, the addict is an affront and an offense to a world that believes that the self is sufficient. The addict is an insult to the worship of self. But Paul has taught us a different way so far in this letter. We learned earlier that before God saves us, we are each dead in our sins. We learned that the way of this world is futile, and while we walk in it, our understanding is darkened. We are ignorant and we are calloused. We live in darkness, unable to understand until Christ shines his light into our lives. And so, in contrast to the world, the gospel that we have learned allows us to take the addict and hold them by the face and lovingly say, "Man, you are messed up. More than messed up. Your sin has left you as good as dead. But I was like you one time, dead in my sins. Let me tell you about the person who made me live again. Let me tell you about a man who made it possible to put off my old self and put on a new creation." And so while the world would emphasize the moral failure of the addict and how their weakness led them down their path, while the world would tell us to look down on the addict and despise them for that weakness, the gospel tells us that while we have different sins that plague us, the end result of all our sins, small and large, public and hidden, is death. Every single path that we take where we embrace and pursue something smaller than God ends in death. So there is no difference in the light of the gospel between the addict and me. No difference in substance, but merely a difference in style. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us to be able to give us the gift of life, the gift of reconciliation with him, and the hope of his return when all things will be made new. And the extension of that grace, that free gift, is offered up to all because all are in equal need of it. The addict and the adulterer, the liar and the thief, the prideful and the lazy. In all these things, we can turn in repentance. And instead of pursuing the self, we pursue Christ. That doesn't necessarily guarantee that we will be immediately freed. Because while there are some people who will be healed of these things in an instant, and there are some people who will be slowly, progressively remolded and shaped according to the model that we have in Christ, the reality is that there are some who will struggle with the effects of sin in their lives until the day that they die. But in all of these situations, the grace of God is sufficient. It is enough. The mercy and grace that has been made available to us in Christ Jesus is enough. It's enough to wash you clean of the sins in your past. It's enough to overcome the power of the sin in your life today. And it is enough to make you perfect, blameless, and holy in the sight of God. And these things that Paul has described to us in this passage today are not the means of salvation, but they are the ends. They are the result of what happens when God reaches down into the grave of your sin and brings you to life. And so these questions are not made to show us the way to salvation, but rather show us the futility of following our own way and point us towards the hope that we have in Christ and in Christ alone. And so, in honor of Micah, if you struggle with addiction, or if somebody in your life struggles with addiction, let's honor his wishes and start that conversation. Let's start to talk about where you are right now. Let's start to talk about how we as a church family can come along beside you to walk with you. Not out of pity and not out of pride, but out of love and understanding and Christian brotherhood. Not out of derision, but out of a desire to see those who are slaves be made free. Those who are far off be brought near. And that those who are dead be brought to life in Christ. Father, we are not, cannot be deserving of any of this. The more we read your word, the more we see how we fall short, the more we see how we could never measure up, and the more we see how you made it so that we could be with you anyway. You stood in where we could not. You paid the price that we couldn't pay to achieve for us what we could not ever achieve. To be able to come before you, not as enemies, not even as slaves or as servants, but as children. Beloved children, Father, the greatness of this gospel is astounding. I ask that you would use it, that you would let our souls rest in that good news, God, and that as we rest in that good news, that gospel would flow out through our lives, that it would flow out through our walk, that it would flow out through our thoughts, and that we would be filled with joy and thanksgiving, Father, filled so full that it overflows out into the lives of those around us. We are not worthy messengers, God, but we carry a great message. And I ask that you would give us the strength and the courage, that you would make it possible for us, imperfect beings, to tell the world of you, of your love and of your mercy, Father. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.